The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That at 7:30, anyone who needs furniture removals, please feel free to give us a call.
Let us pray. Loving God, by what we share this morning, be inspired by your Holy Spirit. Help us to unpack, explore, and further understand what peace means in our world and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we call what we're doing church chat. Occasionally we'll do that throughout the year, but I think somebody had a really good idea. Marianne had a great idea that during Advent that we would have church chat every week. So expect another one next week at least. And we've already got one booked in with myself and Anne McGuinness from All Saints Anglican School for New Year's Eve. So that's church chats happening all around us. We will preach. Normal is not the right word.
But no, I said normal is a setting on our washing machine. That's all normal, right. Is.
That's right. Your sermons are more normal than mine, probably, though. So we're going to explore this morning this theme of peace. You will see at the back of our church, the second of our Advent banners has come up. And the traditional theme for the second Sunday in Advent is peace. And I've always found it quite ironic that more often than not, I think there's one out of the 3 years where this isn't the case, but two out of 3 years, the reading is about John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about peace, I don't think about John the Baptist. If I was communicating to the younger generation, I'd have to be using emojis. And to create an emoji about peace, I wouldn't be thinking about any aspect of who John the Baptist is, what he looked like, how he behaved, what he did, this wild man who was out there in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey and dressed in camel's hair, and I can smell him now. There's not a lot of peace about this image and the mission and ministry that John the Baptist has that resonates. So it got me wondering why the connection. And this isn't just something that we've constructed ourselves because we thought it would be a good idea to use John the Baptist the second Sunday of Advent. This has been part of the traditions of the church for a very long time. The lectionary for which sets down the readings has been in some form of existence from at least the 4th century. And having a reading about John the Baptist in Advent has been something that has been going on in our churches for a very long time. And the connection of the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love for the four Sundays of Advent, there is some contention about where and how they have arisen. But again, they're not new. At least the 16th century, from my investigation, this idea of hope, peace, joy, and love around an Advent wreath has been present. Which makes me challenged by this idea that putting this idea of peace up against John the Baptist is actually intentional. And what do we do with this image of a disruptive wild man confronting the injustice of his time and the inaction of the people and the corruption that he saw around him, juxtaposed with this big godly identity of peace? And I think the thing that really strikes me is that the way that God thinks about peace and God produces peace in our world doesn't necessarily always look like how we might think peace looks like.
As you were describing John the Baptist, I had that beautiful image of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when the children ask Mr. Beaver, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver says, no, but he's good. And that goodness of Aslan qualified that, so he is disruptive but he's safe. And I think the same.
Yeah,
that's the same
with John the Baptist.
Yeah,
unless you're Herod.
Unless you're Herod. Oh, unless you're Herod.
Yes.
Well, of course.
Yes. But you're not.
No. Good pickup.
Thanks.
Yes. During since the beginning of Advent, I've been receiving a daily prayer from the Reverend Dr. Margaret Wesley, who is the rector of Ashgrove Parish in Brisbane. Margaret is a really gifted writer, and each day, to those who would like it, and if you would like to receive her prayers, you're very welcome to let me know, and you can receive them. But each day, a prayer about peace that has a different focus. So she's doing wonderfully well. A few days ago, there was a prayer for peace that was focused on the ocean. And I thought the ocean also represents this idea that Stuart's just described of peace not being a place where there's nothing going on, that peace, there's a stability and an anchor to peace, but it can be in the midst of turmoil. And so when we were chatting about how we would do today, I thought, well, let's include this little piece that Margaret had sent. But I think at that time, maybe Cyclone Jasper was only just forming. So given that we have a cyclone out in the Coral Sea, it's probably very timely. So she introduces this prayer in this way. Our oceans teach us that peace does not necessarily mean quiet or the absence of change. In our lives, as in the ocean, there can be stability even while everything around us seems to be in flux. Sometimes, too, little change can disturb our peace, and a rigid demand for everything to stay as it always has been can hold us and the people around us back from growth. And so I'm just going to read this prayer, and I invite you to follow along. God of all that is deep and majestic, daunting and mysterious, teach us to love our oceans as they are loved by their Creator, to delight in the colours and the currents, in turbulence and tenacity. Teach us to love all that is beyond our comprehension, where beauty can be frightening and where stability can be in constant flux. Help us deliver our oceans from all the damage humanity has so mindlessly caused, from plastics and other pollutants, from rising temperatures and from melting ice, so that even those strange, cavernous parts of your creation that we will never see might live in safety and in peace. Amen.
One of the most prominent things that John the Baptist is known for and remembered for is his ministry calling people to repent and to be baptized. And I actually think there's a really strong correlation and connection between this theme of repentance and peace, not just for ourselves, but also for the benefit of others. In our Anglican tradition, you'll find that whenever we gather for public worship, whether that be a Sunday or throughout the week, almost always we will include a prayer of confession. And Mary Ann or myself or Anne as priests, we have a privilege of doing an absolution when we make the sign of the cross and proclaim that your sins are forgiven. And that's not because we have any extra power or control or authority more than anybody else, or that we have the sole arbitrary rights to decide whether you are actually genuine in your repentance. But we're acting in a symbolic way that we represent Jesus forgiving us. And we do it corporately so that there's no hierarchy in this community, that we each together make mistakes and we fail. And we each together can say sorry. And we do it when we gather, not so that we can save up all our bad thoughts and for those moments and think, oh, I better confess right now. It's so it develops a pattern in our life so that at any point we can come to God and say sorry and be forgiven. And that act of repenting and being forgiven, I think, is where we can find a real sense of the peace that I believe comes from God, not from the world. I almost describe it as like a release of authenticity. People, particularly our younger generation, are pretty good at telling when we're not exactly who we say we are. Most of us have got a tell. Many of you have known me for more than 10 years, and many of you can pick up some of the tells in my life. I know my wife can certainly pick up the tells when things aren't quite right in my world. Others can pick that up. But the act of repentance frees us from trying to be somebody who we are not and releases us into who we are called to be. That act of authenticity. And can't you tell when somebody's actually being genuinely themselves and the difference that that makes in the conversation or the relationship, when they're not trying to hide something or pretend to be something? The act of repentance actually not only brings us personal peace, it actually brings peace to the relationships that we are called to develop and foster and encourage. Not only is it for our benefit, but it is truly for the benefit of others that we actually build a life of discipline in repentance.
I think that Stuart and I were privy to a most sacred conversation recently where it took great courage for somebody to come and speak, and in the sacredness of that moment was a beautiful, that encapsulated that beautiful sense of naming what is and bringing it to light, and in that space knowing the wholeness and the healing of God. At the beginning of the baptism service, and baptism is very much part of John the Baptist ministry, obviously, at the beginning of our baptism service, even still, the first sentence is, "Do you repent of your sins?" Now, that's a really weighty question to ask a family who bring their young child for baptism when they may not be familiar with our service. And perhaps there's a range of views on that. We're not going to get into that now, but Stuart has a baptism service today following this service.
Three from the one family. So.
Yeah. And so you may or may not see these people in church, but they have come wanting that connection with the church and what the church represents to them. But the first question, do you repent of your sins? And so I'll often say to the family, to parents and godparents who are responding on behalf of a baby or a very young child. Well, what on earth does that mean, to repent of your sins? That's not language that we use, but to turn away from those things that break love and trust. And I think that's why John the Baptist, that he was proclaiming this message of turning away from those things that break love and trust. They are the sins that when we break love and trust with God, with others, with ourselves, or even with the earth, they are the things of which we need to repent and to turn back and to find a way forward, and then we will have peace. That turning away from those things that break love and trust is a pathway to peace, not only for individuals, certainly for communities and for nations as well.
And it's not just turning away from the things that break love and trust, it's turning towards things that build love and trust. And I think this is where the beautiful Hebrew word shalom has so much power. It's so much more weighty and substantial than the English word for peace. Because in sort of my formation as a human, the word peace is so associated with the generation that went before me and Woodstock and the flowing clothes and flowers in their hair. You didn't do that, did you, Marianne? that exploring and digging into this idea of shalom, I actually think can actually give that real weightiness for what building love and trust is all about. Shalom was not just a greeting, it was also a farewell. So if you invited somebody into a situation or a home or saw them on the streets, you would say shalom. And as you departed, you would say shalom. And that idea that we are in a covenant relationship with each other to build love and trust, that this isn't just an accidental meeting where we're paying, like as you walk from here to the cafe and nodding at the person you pass by, morning, how you doing? This is deeper than that. This is actually an intentionality of having this person be meaningful in their lives, to build love and trust. And I wonder if we could actually invest in more intentionality in our life, in our world at the moment, whether we might actually see more fruit of peace being born.
At the beginning of the passage we heard today, we read the words, this is the good news. I had it. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that makes Mark's gospel and all the other gospels good news? Well, it would have to be, one of the reasons would have to be that peace is at its center, that the gospel gives us a pathway towards peace. Not peace where everything, as we described at the beginning, just looks calm, where all is calm and all is bright, but peace amidst the reality of life where we can respond authentically with who we are, not with who somebody else is, not trying to be someone else, but with who we are, with our strengths, with our challenges to respond. But peace is at the center of the gospel, and peace is possible for each and every one of us. Surely that is good news. There's also peace at the heart of our families and communities, that despite the dysfunction and the enormous challenges that some families face, and especially as we get close to Christmas, that in the midst of that, that there might be the possibility of finding that deep peace. Last week we used the word substantive hope, but to find that substantive peace that is like the bedrock to our lives. And then, of course, the Gospels hold the good news of Jesus Christ as peace for the world. And this Christmas, most definitely, that is a prayer on our hearts. But every year we get to the year's end and there is conflict somewhere around the world. So peace for the world. And we do get to participate through this process of taking on for ourselves the promise of forgiveness for ourselves, but also through our generosity in extending forgiveness to others, to be willing to walk that path of reconciliation, of being brought back together and building love and trust through living as a person of peace. Mahatma Gandhi is often attributed that phrase, be the change you want to see in the world. But don't you think that is the invitation that Jesus Christ brings to us each and every day, and that Jesus in his being is peace, that he is peace and love and joy and hope, but in his being is peace. And because of the Holy Spirit living within us, that we too can be peace to those around us. There's another prayer that I'm going to invite you to share and say together with me. It's written by a man called Michael McGurr. Michael McGurr was a Jesuit priest, ordained, but he left the priesthood because he wanted to be married. And so he is happily married. And he continues his ministry, though, through, again, his gift of writing and language. He wrote a few years ago, instead of an Advent calendar, he wrote this book, Doorways into Hope and Joy, where for every day of Advent, instead of opening a little paper door and finding something behind it, he's written a prayer that focuses on some kind of door or doorway into hope and into joy and into peace. The prayer that we're going to share now is God of the fly screen door. God of the fly screen door. And it refers to John the Baptist and lands us in a place that is an invitation for us to participate in the good news of Jesus Christ as we seek to become bearers of peace in our world. So I'd invite you, when we get to the words, may we learn patience and wisdom, I invite you to say those words with me. Let's pray. God of all creatures, we thank you for flies and mosquitoes. We know they provide food for spiders and that all things have a place in the web of your creation, however little we like them. In Advent, we hear that John the Baptist lived on locusts as he waited for you to come and to prepare a table for us. Often, bugs annoy us. They keep us awake and pester our meals. Together, may we learn patience and wisdom, especially with the larger annoyances that come to our door. May we be gentle with strangers, the people you send from the wilderness, and honest with ourselves. Amen.
Well, as we move some furniture, let's stand together as we continue to worship.